Last week, we kicked off a new sermon series. We entitled it Walking in Victory, and we did so by asking this question. We asked this question, who am I? Who am I? And we framed that question around this image. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You might remember I asked you, I said, if you're in your bathroom, you're brushing your teeth, and you look up and you just kind of stare at yourself in the mirror, what is it that you see? Who is it that you see? Not what do others see, not what is the image you put forth, but when it is just you and the mirror and you're staring into it, what do you see? Maybe the focus might be physical, right? I see a few more wrinkles, a few more pounds, and a few more gray hairs, right? That's what I see when I look in the mirror. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe you look in the mirror and you see your past. You just see regret. Man, the person I'm looking at used to have all these dreams and all this, but now it's just regret and missed opportunity. Maybe that's what you see. But when you look back, into the mirror, how would you describe that person? Who is that person staring back at you? That's what we asked last week. And to help answer honestly the who I am question, this has become such an important question because it forms our identity. It goes to form who we are, how we see ourselves. And a lot of times we can't answer the who am I question, so instead we become all about image. What do other people see when they interact with me, whether it's a true image or not? And so last week, if you weren't here, we gave a very definitive answer. I asked you to remember a two-word Latin phrase when you looked in the mirror. Anybody remember what it is? Good, that made me feel good. Okay. Imago Dei, right? Imago Dei, which is Latin for image of God. And I said, when you look in the mirror this week, when you look in the mirror, what I want you to say is Imago Dei, I am created in the image of God. And that is what gives me intrinsic value. That my value doesn't come from what I do or what I can produce. My self-worth does not come from the size of my bank account. None of those are bad. Those are all important things. But what it ultimately comes from is who created me and what he says about me. And Genesis chapter 1 says that man was created. Humanity was created in the image of God. And because of that, you have intrinsic value. The Imago Dei also determines then, we said last week, how we view other people as well. Just as I'm created in the image of God, so are you. So is that neighbor you don't like very much. So is that person that you say mean things to on Facebook. All of them are created in the image of God. And so that determines the way that I interact with other people as well. That becomes the lens through which I view other people. And so the encouragement I left you with last week and hopefully left you feeling good is that when you look in the mirror, the person looking back at you say, Imago Dei, image of God. I feel good. Hopefully you feel good because today I'm going to make you feel bad, okay? We're going to talk about the mirror and we're going to change the discussion a little bit. I want to go back to that mirror again. Well, last week we focused on where we can find our value as we look in the mirror. Today I want to also say that there is some bad news as we look in the mirror. Just as some of you have a hard time believing the good news of the Imago Dei, others of us have a difficult time believing the bad news that's in the mirror. What is that bad news? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us at creation, humanity created in the image of God. But then we get to Genesis 3 and what happens? Sin comes into the world. Humanity has fallen. This is the problem of sin, and it plagues us all. In Genesis 1 and 2, all is good in creation. The relationship between God and man is without issue. But then we know the story. Genesis chapter 3, Adam, Eve, there's a serpent. There's some fruit. And most importantly, there's disobedience. Sin enters into the picture for the first time. And with the introduction of sin, that relationship breaks and humanity is now fallen. And it's not even so much about individual sin as much as it is about man's sinful nature. Let me read to you some verses, particularly out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some. All have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Taking that picture all together, what do we see? All have sinned. All. No one's righteous. No one. Collectively, all of us. Humanity has a sin problem. And this fallenness and this sinfulness has dire consequences. Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the other part of that verse, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But that first part is the bad news of the Bible, that we are all sinners, and because God is holy and without blemish, the result of sin is judgment, and there is now death. And we don't like to think this way. But here's what I'm going to ask of you. When you look in the mirror this week, go, yes, image of God created intrinsic worth and value. God has said he knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows me that well. In Christ, he calls me child. Like, feel good. And at the same time, I want you to look in that mirror and see broken sinner. Broken sinner. And that sounds depressing, so why focus on that? Because, friends, the Bible is full of good news. We are going to talk about it next week when we talk about being saved by grace. But we cannot grasp that good news until we believe and own the bad news. That bad news is that when I look in the mirror, there is a sinner staring back at me. Do you recognize that about yourself? Do you recognize that about yourself? When I look in the mirror, do I see one who is unrighteous and a sinner? Here's what I want to confront us with this morning, and what I think is the key to grasping this. I want you to think about, let's do some work here. Think about when Jesus was on earth, okay? If you've read the Gospels, think about when Jesus was on earth. And I want you to think about the people who were most drawn to him. Not even his disciples, but even widen it a little bit. Who were the people who did all they could to get to Jesus? Get those pictures in your head. Get those pictures. Because when Jesus was on earth, the dividing line between who seemed to accept him and pursue him and those that reject him and even want him killed, the dividing line was self-righteousness and one's view of their own need. Those that followed Jesus tended to be the sick, the lowly, the looked down upon. These are the people that were running to Jesus. For example, let me give you a couple examples. In that culture, the culture that Jesus is ministering in that culture, it was a very male-dominated culture. And so women were seen very lowly. Do you realize how many times that in the Gospels that women are coming and trying to get close to Jesus, and not just any women? Look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to that Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This description of the woman who lived a sinful life, most scholars believe she was a prostitute. And she hears that Jesus is in town, and she's got to be near him. She gets near him and begins to weep. What is it about Jesus that this particular woman is drawn to him? Or think of the number of sick and crippled who went to great lengths to be near Jesus, believing their only hope for healing came when they were in contact with Jesus. Think about that amazing story the friends are carrying their friends on a mat, right? I think he was paralyzed. He's on a mat. They can't get close to Jesus, but they say, we've got to get to Jesus. So what do? They climb on a roof, make a hole in the roof, and lower him down to Jesus' feet. One of the scenes I would love to see, right? Like sometimes, this isn't in the Bible, but sometimes I like to think, you really like when the pastor goes, that's not it, this isn't in the Bible. So I always like to think that we're going to get to heaven one day and get to look back at some of these stories and see how they happened. And one of the ones I want to see is like, what did people do when they're lowering this guy through the roof and like stuff's falling on them? And why did they do it? They had to get their friend to Jesus because that's where healing was. Or think about the woman who has an issue and she has to get to Jesus, and she just reaches out and touches his cloak. And Jesus is like, "There's the who touched my cloak? Why did she do that? Because she knew if she could just get in contact with Jesus, that's where healing would be. That's where restoration would come. Or think of Jesus' closest disciples. When Jesus has the miraculous catch of fish and calls Peter, Peter's response is, away from me, I am a sinner. Leave me alone, I'm a sinner. Or look at the interaction at the calling of Matthew. Matthew the tax collector, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Upon hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They start hurling this against Jesus. You just go and you just eat with sinners. You eat with the low people. No good Messiah, let alone a rabbi, should be interacting with the people you are interacting with, Jesus. It was, in fact, his followers who made people say, he can't be the Messiah. Yet as you consider the people who were drawn to Jesus, the common denominator was that they knew that they needed him. They knew that when Jesus said, I came for the sinners and not the righteous, they were like, that's me. He came for me. And they knew that their need was great, and they found their hope in Jesus. On the other hand, now I want you to think about the people who most fought with Jesus. I want you to think about the people who went to great lengths to even have him killed. You would expect that it would have been the irreligious and the pagans who wanted Jesus to go away. But the reality was that it was the most religious who were against Jesus. In that day, the most respected religious leaders were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious elite. They knew more than anybody. If you had a Bible question, if you want to see how to follow God, if you want to know anything religious, you go to these guys. That was the power they held. That was the status that they held. They were the religious elite, and they were the ones that wanted Jesus killed. See, if you were writing a script of Jesus' life and how you would have expected it to play out, you would probably think that the religious leaders would be the ones closest to Jesus and that they would be his disciples. But in reality, they want to get rid of him. So why? You ever thought about that? Why is it the religious leaders who want to get rid of Jesus and who ultimately hatched the plan to get him killed? Why? There are many reasons for this. For example, I believe Jesus was a threat to their power and influence. But I think at its core, the reason for the animosity was that they did not see themselves as Jesus described. So when Jesus says, I've come for the sinner, not the righteous, they go, well, I'm righteous, so you're against me. You should be coming for me. I'm righteous, but you're saying you're coming for the sinner? This guy's crazy. We've got to get rid of him. He's confusing people. We could see this most clearly in Jesus' discussion about prayer in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Here, I want you to notice, just notice the introduction to this parable, okay? Don't fly past this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Isn't that an awesome introduction? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus had a story for them. He says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed. This is what the Pharisee prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector right here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus says, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, for the Pharisee, even in their prayers, it was about who they were not. Thank you that I'm not like these people. And that's how they actually prayed. We have Pharisee prayers passed down through the ages in which they literally prayed, God, thank you that I am not a leper. Thank you that I am not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a woman. That's what they prayed in that culture. The Pharisee said, God, thank you that I'm better than everybody else. And then you even see what Jesus says in this parable. And they go like this. And God, hey, don't forget. Don't forget what I do. I fast. I give. I read my Bible. And he starts giving his resume to God. How many of us do that when we pray, by the way? How many of us do that? Hey, God, as I come before you in prayer today, thank you that I do this. Don't forget I do this. Don't forget that I do this, because now you owe me. Right? So that's the one prayer that Jesus holds up. But then he says, but this tax collector, who everybody listening to this story would hate, they really want Jesus to say, yeah, that guy's going to hell. But instead, the tax collector, it says, can't even look up to heaven and praise, beats against his breast, says, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, it's that prayer that is justified. It's that one that I listen to. Jesus has a lot of strong things to say to the Pharisees because the issue of the religious leaders was arrogance and self-righteousness. They were the religious ones. They were the holy and righteous ones. They were the ones to be looked to for spiritual leading. And now you've got this traveling rabbi from Nazareth telling them not only is he the Messiah, but that they are the problem. They are the problem. And on top of that, look at how Jesus talks to them. He says, woe to you Pharisees over and over again. And what was one of the reasons he said woe to them? He says, woe to you Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs, full of death and bones on the inside, but trying to look nice on the outside, right? That's what we do with tombs. That's what they do with whitewashed tombs. Make sure they look beautiful, even though everybody knows inside that tomb it's just death and decay. And Jesus says, you know those whitewashed tombs, Pharisees? That's you. That's you. So concerned with what other people think, but you don't deal with what's going on inside of you. You see, what he's saying to them was that their hope was in their self-righteousness and their image, while those that were drawn to Jesus knew that they had no self-righteousness to hang their hat on. They knew that they needed Jesus. They knew that they had no standing on their own. While the religious leaders thought they had it all figured out and Jesus was just a nuisance to them. These are the two. And the question that we should be just, it should be slamming against us right now is, which one am I? Which one more looks like my life and your life? That's our takeaway this morning. See, next week we're going to talk about the amazing news of salvation by grace. But friends, I'd suggest you can't understand that good news without first recognizing the bad news and your own personal need of salvation. And that realization comes as we grasp our own sinfulness and unworthiness. Right? We all love 1 John 1:9. I love that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we skip over 1 John 1:8. Here's what 1 John 1:8 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, the Pharisees, they deceived themselves because they were more or less claimed to be without sin. And if we're honest, many of us do this exact same thing, that maybe we're not without sin, but I have less sin than that guy or that girl. And in doing so, we deceive ourselves. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, all of us, again, there's the all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Think of that emphasis of all, of unclean. Or think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the Pharisees of the Pharisees. Like if you had the Pharisees and then they had the vote on all-stars, Paul was an all-star. He was like first team Pharisee, okay? But then he meets Jesus and everything changes. And then Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Friends, as we start to close up, we must get to the point where we grasp that apart from Jesus, there's no one righteous. No one. It says, we need to come to the point in which we deeply understand that our good works are not enough. Our resume is not sufficient, and that in our sin we are fallen and lost. It is not about whether I'm better or more righteous than another person. It's not about whether I have perfect church attendance or I'm still cruising on my read through the Bible in a year at whatever. That's not what this is about. Not about that. That is not the barometer. The bad news of Scripture is that we are all dead in our transgressions. And as we internalize that, then we can move to next week and say, but thank God that he sent Jesus. And be reminded that Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but that Jesus came to make dead people alive. And to grasp that good news, though, we first must wrestle with the bad news, and the bad news is the fallenness of all of humanity, of which we are included. So as we go back to that mirror, see that your value is found in who created you and whose image you bear. This answers the who am I question, and the Imago Dei provides intrinsic value for myself and all the people I come in contact with. But also, when you come back to that mirror, take an accurate view of who you really are. Not righteous out of my own good works, but fallen and sinful and in need of a Savior. And as we are sobered by that realization, even burdened by it, it points us to Jesus and the amazing grace that we do not deserve but so desperately need. This is an issue for all of us. Friends, the bad news of humanity's fallenness is what I want us to grasp today. Let me close this way. The bad news of humanity's fallenness then is the gateway to the good news of God's grace. To understand the good news, we first grasp the bad news. And it makes next week, when I bring you back up to talk about salvation by grace, we're going to be in a spot to just celebrate that. Because sometimes, guys, when we've been in church a long time, we go, oh, salvation by grace is great for the other people. I don't need it anymore. I'm pretty righteous. No, it's good news for all of us. And James says, look in the mirror and see clearly, see accurately what is looking back at you. And this bad news of humanity's fallenness as we grasp that, then becomes the gateway to a deeper understanding of the good news of God's grace. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this can be a heavy topic, but it also just brings us into the good news of the gospel. And so, Father, would you convict us for where we rely on our own righteousness? Would you convict us for where we say, you know what, no, other people have a sin problem, but not me. Maybe we don't say that outright, Lord, but sometimes we live that way. Father, for those who've never been to church before or those who've never missed a Sunday for decades, I pray they would hear this message of our own unrighteousness and be left thankful that we are made righteous in Christ. Thank you that you didn't leave us in this bad news, in this predicament, but in your grace, you took care of it, and that we can celebrate this. Father, we love you. Convict us where we need convicting. Challenge us where we need challenge. Encourage us where we need encouragement. May all that we do today bring glory to Jesus. It's in whose name we pray. Amen.